I wonder if you've ever heard the expression, one man's trash is another man's treasure. I was channeling my inner Mark Ashworth, hoping for a response. I think I did as well as he normally does. Catherine and I went down to Rye in the August bank holiday, and I was struck by the density of antique shops that there were there, antique junk shops to be precise. It felt like every 50 paces there was an antique shop. They all looked like this, or everyone. We wandered around one or two of them. The friends we were with were looking for a particular type of mirror for their hallway. No idea. And as I looked at some of the stuff, that was there, I couldn't imagine who would possibly want to buy it. And I mean when it was new, let alone decades old, eighth hand, battered and worn out. We're going to play a little, I wish I had like game show music. We're going to play Trash or Treasure. The way the game's going to work is I'm going to put an image on the screen. By cheers or boos, You're going to tell me and each other whether for you this is trash or treasure. We'll start with a classic. So funnily, I think Marmite in a sandwich is just rank, but I'm slightly ambivalent on toast, which I don't think you're allowed to be ambivalent about Marmite, but there we go. Next one, olives. My wife, Catherine, swore she hated these when we met, but I fixed her. She's fine now. TV pseudo-reality show, Made in Chelsea. And from Made in Chelsea to Chelsea FC. Now, I will allow you to boo against football in general, or as a football fan, against Chelsea. Go again. Okay. Well, what about Jesus Christ? That one was rhetorical. You see, I think Peter tells us that these are our two options. First of all, he tells us, though, that Jesus Christ is God the Father's treasure. The Lord Jesus is precious to God. Have a look down at verse 4. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. And in case we miss it the first time, Peter repeats it. In verse 6, as he quotes from Isaiah, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. On Tuesday at 24/7, we saw the same thing. As Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, the Father speaks beautiful words over his Son. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Matthew 3, verse 17. It's clear, isn't it, that God sees the Lord Jesus as precious. And what a relief that he does. Chapter 1, verse 19 tells us that it was with Jesus' precious blood that we were redeemed. If Jesus weren't precious, if God did not count the shedding of Jesus' blood as precious and valuable, well, we'd have a few things to worry about. The Lord Jesus is precious to God. And so the question to us is, what is he to you? What is he to me? Is he trash or is he treasure? The first half of verse 7 tells us what I hope we already know, that to we who believe, this stone, this Lord Jesus, is precious. And it should be obvious. If he is the one who by his precious blood redeems us from an empty way of life that can only end in destruction, surely he is precious above all else. I wonder if the challenge of these verses to the Christian is whether we see him as the most precious thing. I was listening to John Piper on these verses, on all my own ideas. He was looking back at verse 1 of chapter 2 and saying that treasuring Jesus above all else is the antidote to the things that we're to rid ourselves of. To give you an example, if Jesus is the most precious thing to me, what place is there for envy? What do I have to be envious of if I have come to Jesus, the living stone, and he's the most precious thing to me? Someone's car? Someone's job? Someone's wife? As we come to Jesus, putting our trust in him, we see him as he is. Precious, valuable, the greatest treasure. Jesus is precious to God. He ought to be precious to us. And you know the extraordinary thing? Peter tells us that as we come to Jesus, as we trust in him, as we consider him precious, God begins to look at us, the church, the way he looks at Jesus. God's people are precious to him. The church is precious to God. Verses 4 and 5 again. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. You see how Peter says that in some way, we become like Jesus as we trust him. Sorry, this is a little small. It says this. Jesus is the living stone, and we are like living stones. Jesus is chosen by God. We are God's elect. So that's chapter 1, verse 1. Who have been chosen, verse 2. Jesus is the great high priest who offers the perfect sacrifice, and we are being made into a priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. Jesus is precious to God, and we are, if you skip on to verse 9, God's special possession. This is the identity of the church. This is who we are. As we come to faith in Jesus, we are built into a church that reflects what Jesus is like. That's who we are. It's a matter of fact, and it's a motivation to live the holy lives we were thinking about last week. And of course, it doesn't always go perfectly. We don't always get it right. But that doesn't alter the fact of who we are, nor should it alter our pursuit of holy living. Consider these two, William and Harry. Both of them were born princes, royalty. No question about that. That's who they are. It's a matter of fact. That is their status. And William, I think it's fair to say, has always handled himself accordingly. Harry, on the other hand, has occasionally acted in ways that have invited the wrong kind of attention. Every now and then, there's been cause to suggest that he wasn't behaving in the most princely way. There was a need at those times for his conduct to match his position, for his state to line up with his status. Be who you are. You can imagine his grandparents, Phil and Lizzie, telling him that. Harry, be who you are. And I think that's the challenge to Christians and the church. Be who you are as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. When we trust in Jesus, we're built onto him and to reflect what he is like, to be like he is. It's a matter of fact. It's a matter of status, and it needs to become more and more true in our state. Church of God, be who you are. So Jesus Christ is precious to God. The church reflects what Jesus is like, and so the church is precious to God also. But remember that one man's treasure is another man's trash. As Jesus was rejected, so the church is rejected. The church is rejected like Jesus. To us who believe, the Lord Jesus is precious and treasured above all else. But Peter shows us another response. By many, he is considered trash. Verse 4 again. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. And from halfway through verse 7, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord Jesus, God the Son, who is precious to God the Father, is considered trash by some. Many, he is rejected, discarded, considered worthless. In our society, I wonder if we find the stark contrast of trash and treasure a little hard to stomach. We prefer to see things on a spectrum, on a scale, and any position on that scale is as valid as the next. Peter doesn't seem to see it that way. That's not what he writes. It's not an option he leaves us with. Jesus is either the greatest treasure or worthless trash. We ought not be fooled. That ambivalence towards Jesus is a stance that really exists. He's either the cornerstone, the foundation, or he's rejected, discarded, and thrown out. He's either trash or treasure. And I think Peter tells us that humankind responds to God's Son like this, because it's also how they're going to respond to God's church. Remember that the church is built on Jesus. He's the cornerstone. And God's church reflects God's Son, which means if the Son is rejected, so will God's church be. It shouldn't be a surprise. Jesus himself taught this to his disciples. John chapter 15, verse 18. If the world, this is Jesus speaking, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you don't belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. Rejection is to be expected. And so what are we to do when rejection comes? Well, I think the answer to that question is in verse 6. Take a look at it with me. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. You see, the world may reject the Christian, the church, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Relics of the past, they say. Past its sell-by date. Really no use to us in the modern world. But to those who see Jesus as he is precious. He is to be treasured above all. And we will never be put to shame. In the short term, we may face rejection. Or to borrow Peter's words, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. For a short while, we may face rejection. But ultimately, we can be sure of never being put to shame. Perhaps we feel like sometimes, maybe even more often than not, we feel as though we succumb to the verbal chastisement of the world, and then we speak or live as if we don't treasure Jesus above all, or even at all. Well, take comfort, brothers and sisters. We're in good company if we feel that way. Remember who wrote this letter. These are Peter's words. The same Peter who declared that he would never disown Jesus, and then did precisely that three times. If he, of all people, can say that those who trust in Jesus will never be put to shame, he is speaking from a place of returning to his Lord after a monumental rejection. The church will be rejected. We're to expect that. But stick with Jesus, and you'll never be put to shame. And finally, God's precious church exists to proclaim Jesus. The church's purpose is to proclaim Jesus. Verse 9, have a look down. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. And why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The ESV translation talks about excellencies, the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that brilliant? Isn't that glorious? Isn't it obvious then that we should declare and speak about the great gospel that has saved us? You think of the preciousness of the Lord Jesus, first of all to God, and then to us who have trusted him. You think of what he has redeemed us from, that empty way of life handed down, and what he has redeemed us to, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his special possession. How could we not declare his praises? How could we not declare his excellencies? But Peter's stronger than that. It's not just a natural reaction. It's the very purpose of the church to build itself by declaring the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. And of course, it makes perfect sense that we should speak the gospel out in the world. Peter tells us that that is how we came to put our trust in it ourselves. Have a look at the very end of chapter 1. Peter writes, and this is the word that was preached to you. That's how we came to trust in the gospel. That's how we're going to continue to build the church. Even those who reject Jesus do so in response to the message of the gospel. Take a look at the end of verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. The declaration of the excellencies of the Lord Jesus is the purpose of the church. It's why we exist. It's the means by which God achieves his purposes in election. As people hear the gospel proclaimed, and those that the Father has chosen see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus and trust him, and those the Father hasn't chosen reject him. They reject him, his Son, and his church. This is the purpose of the church. I wonder to myself, and now I wonder in front of all of you, what is it that we expect the church to be busy with? What role do we want it to play? What needs of our society, of our own, do we want the church to meet? I hope that we want our church leaders, and our church members to be focused on and busy with proclaiming the excellencies of the Lord Jesus. We ought to be fiercely defensive of that goal and that aim. Many things, good things, would seek to subvert or undermine or distract us from this central purpose for which God has gathered together his people, priesthood, and nation. I take it that the spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God in verse 5 refer to precisely this, the declaration of the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's the purpose of the church, and it's why we exist. So in summary, the Lord Jesus is precious to God. He ought to be precious above all things to us. God's people, the church, is precious to God. The church is rejected just like the Lord Jesus is rejected. And the church exists to proclaim this Jesus. Let me pray for us. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Father God, we praise you for the Lord Jesus. We praise you for his preciousness. Thank you that he is precious, and we praise you for his precious death by which you make us a people. You make us your church. Please, would you change our hearts so that we love the Lord Jesus above everything else? And we long for his gospel message to go out. Would we love him so much that we couldn't keep quiet, but we would declare his praises? Please make that the focus of us as individuals, but more and more of our churches as well. And would you build your church? Amen.